Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
Imagine that you lived in Galilee, the region north of Jerusalem in around 70 AD. There's a war. Some radical Jews have revolted against Rome, and Jerusalem is under siege. Reports are that conditions in the city are really bad. People are divided. Some see God rising up leaders to push the infidels from the Holy Land, these Roman occupiers. Others urge submission to Rome as really the only appropriate path to peace. Everyone is anxious, caught between resentment of the heavy-handed soldiers, but also fear of these rebellious extremists. Furthermore, Emperor Nero has recently died, and there's unrest in Rome. Four different men have been acclaimed emperor, only to be assassinated in a short amount of time. Now, Vespasian, the very general who's besieging Jerusalem, has been crowned into power. So what does this mean for the war? There's much that's unknown, there's much that's uncertain, and the world feels like it's in turmoil. The price of oil is skyrocketing. Of course, this is olive oil, not crude oil. Your village is a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles and Romans. Neighbors fear one another. Families fracture along ethnic or political lines. One small sect of Jews refused to fight. They refused to kind of be brought into the fray. These are the followers of a Galilean rabbi named Jesus. This was the very Jesus who was crucified on a Roman cross for insurrection, supposedly, around 40 years ago. Roman loyalists suspect his followers are continuing the alleged insurrection of their founder. Some of their fellow Jews call them heretics. And the more extreme zealots, these rebels, dismiss them and their founder as ineffective against Roman's oppression. But you are intrigued by this claim. And the claim that their leader, Jesus' crucifixion, is somehow this symbol of good news. This word of good news is being passed around. How can the crucifixion of a leader be good news for Israel or for Rome? Indeed, for all the world. You ask, if this Jesus really was God's prophet, how could his execution be good? And how could it be good news to anyone? People hear you asking these questions, and someone hands you a scroll. Inscribed on the scroll is the title, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The title, certainly provocative. The good news in this scroll is foremost a story about Jesus' controversial birth, his public life, the signs and wonders that followed him, supposedly, seemingly, wherever he went. In the title, the word Messiah reflects this Jewish apocalyptic tradition about the end times when God promises to finally set all things right. Supposedly, the dead would rise. Supposedly, our broken creation would be restored. Peace and justice for all humanity would finally be realized. Also in the title, this designation, Son of God, used of Jesus, it seems like an intentional or spiteful jab at the claim of Filius Dei, meaning son of a God, which often appeared on the Roman coins next to the head of the emperor. So you rightly expect that this story would challenge the established political order of the day and side with Israel against these oppressors, pagan or not. But opening the scroll, however, it begins with these puzzling words. They say, I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way, your voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. All throughout the story, we see Jesus behaving and speaking in very puzzling ways. He seems less interested in toppling people or systems that seem to cause oppression than he does in providing an antidote for those who would hear his words, an antidote which diffuses the turmoil and the anxiety experienced, no matter the injustice. You see, Jesus seems to be offering peace, solace. We heard the word earlier today, shalom, even in the midst of struggle, of difficulty, of persecution, of political extremism. The story handed to you begins with a prophet, John the Baptist, quoting another prophet, the writer of the book of Isaiah. And both prophets are inviting the hearer to be at peace in the midst of their turmoil. For at last, justice will rescue those who call upon the name of the Lord. For hundreds of years, for thousands of years, God's people have cried out for rescue, for a savior, for a Messiah to come and to liberate them from their oppressors. And when God comes in the Christ child born on Christmas, when God heard and answered our cries and dwelt among us, we are offered a gift which can never be taken from us. Was this gift surprising? Was it unexpected? Yes, it was. This is the second Sunday of Advent, the weeks leading up to Christmas, the day in which we celebrate the birth of our Christ, but we don't want to rush to get there too soon because these weeks offer us something, the longing, the anticipation. This second Sunday of Advent, we too are offered a gift of peace. But this is not a blissfully ignorant peace, falsely assuming that everything in the world, in our nation, in our communities, perhaps even in your home, it does not assume that everything is just okay. Instead, this gift of peace permeates all of our being. Even as we long for justice, it provides us an antidote to the angst that we feel at times. So today I say, the peace of Christ be with you. Let us pray. Mighty God, send your Spirit to speak peace, that the good news of this age may be proclaimed through your word, which stands forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our scripture passage for today will be Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. These passages will be on the screens. You're welcome to follow along as I read. The word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. A voice of one in the wilderness, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, from the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You see, like the political and social turmoil into which the prophet John the Baptist proclaimed, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. The prophet Isaiah is speaking comfort in a time of trouble. The nation of Israel is defeated. They are enslaved by Babylon. This is a few generations after the people of Israel are rescued from Egypt. You've all seen the Prince of Egypt. You know that story. Well, after the Red Sea parts and the credits roll in the film that we're familiar with, the people spend a generation in the desert, homeless and wandering, until they finally enter the promised land. They finally have their happy ending, right? Well, before too long, the people, they become lazy. They become complacent. They become downright rebellious toward the very God who saved them from Egyptian enslavement. You see, God asked these people to do a couple things. He asked them to be generous with all that they had, their water, their food, their resources, their land. But this was not very common in the day. God asked them to freely share what they had with their neighboring nations, but these neighboring nations wanted to take it for their own. To share all that they had with refugees, with the foreigner among them. God asked them to be generous with their kindness, their forgiveness, their compassion, their mercy and relationships, both with friends, family, but also the foreigner and the stranger. God asked them to care for the land, to care for the city, to care for the animals, the territory. By doing so, they would be well provided for. But unfortunately, we humans have a hard time with generosity from time to time. You see, these people became greedy, selfish, the harder they tried to hold on to the little bit they had, the less they seemed to have, the less they seemed to get. And of course, the neighboring nations grew resentful, suspicious, aggressive towards them, until finally Babylon invades, decimates the region, destroys Jerusalem, and takes the majority of the Jewish people into captivity. And yet, verses 1 and 2 from our passage say, "Comfort, O comfort you, my people. Into the Babylonian dungeon, into the slave's closet, the words, 'Peace be with you.'" Imagine it. You, as God's people, you've fallen, you've messed up, and you know it. You're reaping the rewards. You blew it. As a nation, as individuals, you were given the gift beyond imagination. You hit the jackpot. You won the lottery. Finally, the promise was yours. The promise of generosity. But alas, here you are, reaping the rewards of your selfishness, of your failure, of your sin, as Scripture would say. And yet God doesn't mock you. God doesn't say, "I told you so." God says, "Peace." For a grieving, futureless people, few words could have been more surprising. We knew we messed up. We knew we were suffering double for our sin. And yet God says, "O comfort you, my people, peace." Perhaps the greatest gift of all is the very gift that we rarely offer to ourselves in our failure, in our shortcomings, the gift, the peace of God. But God doesn't only offer peace, He offers a road home. Verses 3 through 5 remind us that you see the gift of comfort, the gift of peace, that's not only a gift to receive, it's a gift to live. A gift to share freely. Just like the 5 loaves and the 3 fishes that are miraculously divided and divided and divided and able to feed thousands of people. The peace given by God when lavishly shared with others never runs dry. So often we miss this and we find ourselves in our version of the dungeon or the slave's closet, but when we extend comfort and peace unconditionally, we take up the cry of the voice crying in the desert. We become the lights shining in the darkness. Prepare the way, not only for the journey home, but for the journey of others as they find their way. You see, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. The glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. This is the glory of God revealed in us, in the Christ child, in the resurrected Messiah. So what does it mean to make straight a path? What does it mean to raise up the valley and to lower the mountain, to make smooth that which is broken and rough? For us today, what does that mean? Consider the obstacles to comfort, the obstacles to peace, the obstacles to justice, the things that seem to make kindness and mercy so rare. Consider the pain and the violence we see in our world. All of these are the rough places that we bump up against. What does the non-coercive love and kindness of God do to these places? Our passage anticipates the question. It asks it for us. Verses 6 through 8, it says, a voice says, "Cry out." But I say, "What shall I cry out?" All people are like grass. Their faithfulness is like the flower. The grass withers and the flower wilts. But the word of our God endures forever. What is this word of God that endures forever? Well, we have the benefit of the rest of the story because Christ did come and we have the scriptures. We see the word of God lived out through the life of Jesus. Some translations of this verse in Isaiah say, "But the promises of God endure forever." In the midst of the obstacles we face, the valleys and the mountains, in light of the temporary lives we live, God's promises endure forever. Oppression will eventually fade. Empires will rise and fall. Seasons come and go. And yet, the promises of God endure forever. These are the words that we are encouraged to proclaim. This is our simple message. As we are asked to cry out, we say, "What shall I cry out?" Well, here it is. Number one, God has promised to supply all of humanity's needs according to the riches of his glory through Jesus Christ. These are lovely words, but they simply mean this. From the beginning of time, in all creation, throughout all human history, and culminating in Jesus, God is with us, and we have been invited to receive his gifts. Yes, this means the tangible things, our food, our shelter, comfort, companionship, love, relationship, all of it finds its source in God, who created us and cares for us. This is freely available for all, whether they know where it comes from or not. The promises of God endure forever. Second, God has promised to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may not fear or be dismayed. Even in the midst of the darkest nights, even in the dungeon cell, the slave's closet, that we aimlessly walk into from time to time, just like the people in our past today, God will not forsake you. You are not forsaken. There's no wilderness too remote. There's no hole too deep from which God's love and grace and mercy cannot reach you, is not reaching you. God's promises will endure forever. Third, God has promised that his grace is sufficient. Like those in our passage today, no matter our shortcoming, no matter our failures, comfort, peace, and forgiveness are freely given to all. That all who embrace God, as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, that all will be renewed through baptism and through his table, which we'll gather around shortly today. That all will experience these promises, this promise of everlasting life. God's promises endure forever. God has promised that we need not be stuck in cycles of failure or temptation. You see, the Messiah did come. Heaven in all of its fullness was finally known among us as God dwelt. And those who encountered him received his justice and mercy. But that miracle extends to all humankind because Christ did something miraculous, defeating sin and death on the cross and in the resurrection. This is a very mysterious story. It's a long story. It's one that we begin on Christmas and we continue all the way through April at Easter as we retell the story of the salvation offered through Christ. But the short version is this. We can be free from that which binds us. We can be free from all that oppresses us because of the gift of Jesus. God's promises endure forever. God has promised that the life he offers is eternal. How can this be? Just as Jesus rose from the grave enacting victory over death, so too humanity can share in the eternal nature of God's kingdom. This too is a mystery. I don't know what it's going to look like, feel like, be like. Scripture gives us hints, but Jesus said it, and so we believe it. All creation, including humankind, will be made whole. Our tired earth will be restored. Our departed loved ones, we will see again. Perhaps even our pets, our beloved companions, I don't know, maybe, but what if, will be reunited again. That's a beautiful, hopeful message. God's promises endure forever. When our passage says the grass withers and the flower wilts, but the promises of God endure forever, this is what it's saying. These are the words of the prophet, that God provides all that we need, that we are never alone or forsaken. We are freely forgiven for our shortcomings. We may have freedom over all that oppresses us, and the kingdom of God that is grafted into us is eternal. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on the hill, on the mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns, here is your God. Here is his promises. The prophet writer today is doing their part in lifting up their voice by drafting these words. Here is your God. Jesus, our Messiah, has come and given voice to these promises. Here is your God. As Jesus returned to the Father after his resurrection, he commissioned his closest friends by saying, you've seen the work, you've heard the words, keep it up. Here is your God. And just as his closest friends awaited his return, we too await his return. We're caught in this weird in-between time. Christ has come, but Christ is coming. And we today have been asked to share this message of comfort and peace, the promises of God, because we have been adopted into this family. We share his promises. Here is your God. The promise for us today on this second Sunday of Advent is peace. To receive peace in your broken places. To be at peace. Oftentimes in a society, in a culture that's not very peaceful. To live at peace. Through intentionality. Through love and beauty, to share peace, sometimes with those who don't really deserve it. You know, the peace of God does not ignore our times. It does not ignore the bleak headlines. It does not gaslight you into thinking the challenge that you're experiencing is not really a challenge, just be at peace. It does not build walls. It does not draw division lines. It does not come with a price that some can pay but others cannot. Into this wilderness, the comfort and peace of God has prepared the way for the Lord to come and to answer the cries or the longings, the desires, for a better way, for a better world. This is the road home offered to us on this second Sunday of Advent. This is the road which is given to you. This is the road that invites your loved ones, your friends and family, the person that you're struggling with today in your life. Today, to you, to you, to you, God says, the peace of Christ be with you. Merciful God, help us to receive your peace. Christ has come and shown us your way, and yet we remain people divided against ourselves as we cling to values, systems, preferences of a broken world. The pleasures and profits that we pursue, we know that they do harm to creation, to others. We're sorry. The fears and jealousies that we harbor, they set neighbor against neighbor and nation against nation. We've used your good gifts of imagination and creativity and beauty to create and fashion man-made approximations of you, rather than simply worshiping and honoring the God from whom all of these gifts come. Lord, have mercy upon us and heal us and forgive us. Set us free to receive your good news and transform us, Lord, that we might serve you in the world as partners of your reconciling love of Jesus Christ. Father, today, help us to be and to do peace. Amen. Amen.